to read out of Philippians. Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. All the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. In prayer, I thank my God every time I remember you. My prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership, from the first day until now.
Happy New Year! Yeah, okay. We're still all here. Well, half of us anyway. And it's great. Very, very good holidays. Anyone ever see, the movie Les Miserables is in theaters right now? Not in New Zealand, but in America, in Canada. I've heard some of the music from that show, but I never actually had seen the movie. And, I mean, the movie's not here, so what I did is I watched on YouTube the 10th anniversary edition of the concert or what have you. And wow, what a movie about grace. Like the contrast between grace and law and the beauty that we, and the just the freedom we have in Christ. And it's amazing because it actually, the main Christian character, one of the priest guy, he isn't some evil child, pedophile, horrible person who's the most evil thing on the universe. It's actually portrayed as an actual, genuine Christian type person. And it's just, if you want to see a movie that just exemplifies the Christian concept of grace, that will be a show to see. Though I hear it's not really rated G in it portrays life really rawly as well, so you don't want to take your kids to it. But it's a very good thing of grace. Now, we're doing, as you know, I take requests, and there was a request that, hey, Mark, you know what? Why don't you go through a book? Well, why don't you actually read through a book of the Bible and just, you know, let's see what we can mine out of that. How would you read this book? How would you read a book? How would you approach the scriptures and just read it systematically through? So that's what we are going to do. If you have any questions, you can always text me. Remember, my number's in the bulletin. Or you can just put up your hand. Or you can just shout out, heretic! Or what have you. Just do whatever you want to do. And right, because if you're not understanding, then what's the point, right? So feel free to ask questions. I'll open up in a little prayer, and then we can begin. God, I thank you for today, and I just pray that you would bless this understanding, bless our understanding of your word, and that anything that is of you would resonate with the congregation, and anything that is of me would just fall away. And so we just thank you for your holy scriptures. In your name we pray, amen. So first, I'm going to just give a tiny little bit of background to this letter. And you know, background is really important. I mean, sometimes background can seem kind of, it's kind of boring. But background is absolutely essential often in understanding the letters and books of Scripture. So for example, if in 50 years we discovered a letter that had been written between Mark and Charlotte, and the letter said, I thought you liked me. I'm crushed to learn that you feel this way. You've broken my heart. Let's say you found that statement. You know, I thought you liked me. What's interesting about this, when me and Charlotte first started kind of liking each other, I was running a mission trip to Salt Lake City. And she was on that mission trip with us. Now, the thing was, is it's not very good to be dating, at least that was our mindset, that it wouldn't be good because I was the leader of the team and this team was very close and tight, that it wouldn't be good if we were in a dating relationship because it could blow up, and if it blew up while we were on our mission trip, that would be bad, and the whole mission trip would become about Mark and Charlotte and blah, blah, blah. And so what I had to do and what I was encouraged to do by all the men was, Mark, you can't be hanging out with, you got to tell Charlotte There's nothing going on. Because me and her were hanging out all the time, and it really seemed like we liked each other. And so I went to say, hey, Charlotte, we need to talk. And so now, naturally, when you're in university and you're young and young love and all that sort of stuff, you get kind of nervous. You get really nervous about these things. And I was really, because, I basically was having to tell her, because I didn't know what she thought. I didn't even know if she liked me. But I had to basically tell her, you know what, I like you, and we can't be hanging out so much anymore. So we go out to this like ravine area by the school, by the university, and I tell her, you know, Charlotte, I like you, but we have to kind of cool it. And then what I heard her say was, oh, well that's okay, because I don't like you anyway. Right. So I go and I tell my friends, hey guys, look, she doesn't even like me. And they're like, what? Really? I mean, she looks like she's totally obsessed with you. And I'm like, no, she said quite clearly, I don't like you. Now, what was interesting was when she went to go talk to the girls on the mission trip and her friends, this she told them. Yes, Mark just told me he didn't like me. And it's kind of broken my heart. And you see, what happened was we were so nervous talking to each other, we thought we had told each other that we didn't like each other. But in reality, we both said that we did. But we were just, you know, you get all nervous and you don't know what you're saying and all that. So we had this misinterpretation. And so if you found a letter from me to Charlotte that said, I thought you liked me, and you read it at that time, and you knew that it was written at that time, and you knew the context, you'd be like, oh, that was when they accidentally thought they told each other that they didn't like each other, when in reality they did. Now, however, if you found that letter after we were married, you know, I don't know, like today, if you found it was written in 2012 in Auckland, New Zealand, as opposed to Edmonton, Alberta, when we were still in our early 20s, you would be like, oh, this isn't good. They've been married, and now Mark is saying, you know, I thought you loved me, and blah, 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 and it looks like their marriage is falling apart. Right? See, the context, the time, when you see a statement is very important, and that's why background is important to these letters, because these letters are written at certain times. And depending on when those times are, and the context, and the situation, and all that, that can affect greatly the meaning of the text. Does that make sense? Right? So if you found a letter from me that said, I thought you loved me, depending on when it was written and the context, that drastically affects that statement. Either from being a really funny, humorous, ha ha ha, how you got together story, to, oh my goodness, their marriage is falling apart. Right? See, just the context radically, drastically changes the meaning. So what is some background to Philippians? Well, we know about Philippi is that it's the first Christian church in Europe. The first Christian church that we know of in the New Testament. Maybe you've heard of Lydia. Lydia became a Christian in Philippi. Also, the Philippian jailer. When Paul is and Silas are in jail and the jail shakes and they break out, the Philippian jailer is in Philippi. It was a city on what is called the Via the Ignatian Way. You know how we have highway, is it SH1? Is that what it's called, that highway? That goes all down New Zealand, right? Well, that was the Ignatian Way was kind of like the SH1. What's that stand for, Southern Highway? Is that? State Highway. Okay, State Highway. See? Wow. You all answered there. There was power there. Lord! Amen. Okay. Wow. Okay. State highway. Jesus is Lord. Okay. Right. So this was the state highway of Rome. And so Rome had built this highway, and Philippi was one of these towns on that highway, the Ignatian Way. And it was a Roman city. And basically what happened was that on Paul's sort of one of his missionary journeys, He founded this church in Philippi, and then about 10 years later, he's in prison in Rome, so around 62 AD. 62 CE. And one day, while he's in jail in Rome, he gets a visitor by a guy named Epaphroditus, right? Right. If you're looking for names for your kids, that's what Charlotte and I are going to name our daughter. No. So he came all the way from Philippi, which if you're wondering where that is, I had notes, but the printer wasn't working and the PowerPoint's not working, wasn't working for me. So, but you know where Greece is, right? You all know where Greece is? You've all seen Greece, right? And then you kind of got kind of Macedon and all these other areas, and then you got Turkey, right? So you got Greece and you got Turkey. But you're seeing opposite of me. So you got Greece and you got Turkey, right? And what Philippi is in the middle up there, right? So you got Rome, you got Italy, you cross the Adriatic, right? Right? Yeah. Okay, whatever. You're not seeing anything here. But anyway, so it's just all along the top there, near the Macedon, right? So what happened was is this guy Epaphroditus comes about 1,500 kilometers to visit Paul in Rome in jail, and he has a letter, correspondence from the people in Philippi. Now, Paul was very happy to see him because it would just be like if, you know, 10 years down the line, I'm in Edmonton and Marty Bing comes all the way from Auckland to come visit me in Edmonton because he has special correspondence from ACPC or something. It'd be really cool, you know, and then we go to Tim Hortons, watch a ice hockey game, and it would be all great. Hopefully I wouldn't be in jail, but, right, so this Epaphroditus comes, visits Paul in jail, and he has these, he tells these concerns that are going on in Philippi, and there's three main concerns that Paul addresses in the letter to the Philippians. Copied that onto the, yeah, thanks, yeah, so you can see Philippi right up there in Macedonia, yeah, and they're down there, Athens, Ephesus, all that stuff, cool. So, the three issues were there, some people hated believers, some people hated Christians. So they were experiencing persecution. Another thing was is there were some Jewish teachers who taught wrong things. A bunch of Jews were saying, actually, you know what, Christians? You need to still follow the Jewish laws, okay? Anthony, you know what? You got to get circumcised if you want to be a Christian, right? And I don't know if you've ever known people who are adults who got circumcised, but it's the opposite of awesome. Three, Christians were fighting with each other. So, surprise, surprise, Christians have always been the same. So he is addressing three issues mainly in this letter. And this is what Epaphroditus has brought to Paul. Now, the thing was, is Epaphroditus, he also came to give a gift, to give some money, to support Paul in his missionary journey. So, kind of like paying for, helping someone in missions. So Paul is very happy to see him, but the thing is Epaphroditus is very sick because this trip of, 1,500K or however much it was, it was very taxing on Epaphroditus. So he's very sick. Paul helps him get well. Now Epaphroditus is well, and Paul wants to send a letter back with him back to Philippi addressing some of these issues, those three issues largely, of the Philippians. The three main themes Paul addresses in Philippians is Paul's happy that the church in Philippi still like him. They're still sending him money. And he wants them to carry on telling people about Jesus. He also warns them about false teachers. And then Paul tells them to be humble like Jesus, not to quarrel with each other, not to fight, not to have all this infighting. So that brings us then to the actual letter. So starting in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. And if you have your Bible, this is what it says. Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, just some notes about terms that you may not recognize. In the NIV here, it says, to all God's holy people. In some translations, it says saints. Any idea what saints means? Really easy. disciple, holy people, right? One thing is sometimes people get confused when they see in Scripture the word saints, because in the Catholic Church, they have these things called saints that are kind of like the super Christians, the super duper Christians. But biblically, saints are just anyone who is a Christian. So whenever you see the saints, it means any Christian, right? So that's one thing. Also, a second note, overseers and deacons. Overseers was basically just another word for what we would today call an elder, basically, a pastor possibly. It's just a different word for meaning the same thing. And so just some notes on there. So, any questions so far? You know what Philippi is? No, you don't. Right? You know, Paul's in jail writing this letter. He's trying to encourage the Philippians. Philippians were kind of like the kind of the people who help serve. So someone who hands out the bulletins, that's kind of a deacon role, right? Or you know, when you have altar boys, or whatever, that's kind of a deaconish type role and things like that. So, right. He was in prison in Rome, and he cannot visit the Christians in Philippi, so he sends this letter. Here is the first way Paul helps them in this letter. He shows them how much they mean to him. You know, Paul's an apostle. God has given him authority over the churches, but he writes as a servant and a friend who loves the Philippians, right? He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. It's interesting, him and Timothy are kind of partners in the gospel, but he's treating the Philippian churches also as partners. I mean, that's the name of the sermon I gave to the sermon today. Paul and the Philippian Christians are partners. They help each other in the work of the gospel. That is the attitude. That is the way Paul is writing this letter. As if, you Philippians, I love you, and we are partners in the gospel of Christ Jesus. We are all servants. We are all God's holy people. And when Paul says gospel, he means the whole message of Jesus. Not just, Jesus died for our sins, but also just Jesus' life and everything. Something for us to work on that we can already see right off the bat, right here in this first opening statement, is Paul and the Philippian church have a love for the same gospel. You know, what does this mean? Well, how do we, when you think about your own life, and you think about, I love the gospel, and I'm a partner with other Christians. How are you a partner with other Christians? Think about that for a second. How in your life, if you're a Christian here, how have you partnered with other Christians in your walk with God? Do you support a church here? Do you come here? Do you help out, volunteer? Do you support a missionary like the Philippian church was doing with Paul? Like, what do you do in your life that where you are actually partnering with other Christians? Are you in a fellowship? Are you in a home group? These are questions to ask yourself. Because right off the bat, Paul has this assumption that we are all partners in Christ. We're all partners. We're all in this together. Another thing that Paul says here is that Paul and Timothy are servants. Paul's this great apostle. He's on this pedestal. Wow, the amazing Paul. But what does Paul do here? He says that he is a servant. Actually, the Greek word is doulos. It's slave. He's a slave. He's a slave. He's a servant. He's a slave. He's saying he's a slave of Christ. We are all slaves. It doesn't matter. You put me on this pedestal, but really, I'm not on a pedestal. We are all on the same level. And what's interesting is he's saying, don't use your status to elevate yourself or to cheapen yourself, because this is what happens. Sometimes, if you think you're really all, if you know, this, I've seen this in churches, not necessarily our church, but I've seen this, where the people who are very rich or wealthy or who maybe, do a lot to keep the church going, they kind of elevate themselves and find that, they don't need to do the tough jobs. They don't need to clean the toilet or bring out the chairs or put out the table. And Paul, by saying, all right off the bat, I am a servant, he's throwing that idea out of the water. He's blowing that out of the water. He's saying, no, that's not the right attitude to have. We are slaves. We are servants to the Lord Jesus. But on the flip side, you also get this, where people think, well, you know, I don't give a lot of money, or I'm a very young Christian, or I don't, you know, I don't know my Bible very well, or I don't know. So what could I do? How could I possibly help the church? And that's a wrong attitude too. Sometimes we cheapen ourselves, and you shouldn't need to cheapen yourself. We all have something to contribute. Like last week when I talked about, we're all part of the body. You know, and I talked about how, like, you know, the right molar, I mean, in theory, I don't need my right molar. You could just pull my molar out of my mouth and, you know, I wouldn't look as amazing as I do now. But the funny thing is if that molar is hurting, if it's in pain, that affects my whole being. And I talked about how I had this root canal in my right molar. And before I got that root canal, I was in total agony. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to drink. I didn't want to do anything because it just hurt. It sucked. It was horrible. Have any of you had that experience with a root canal? Yeah. You don't like it. And so in the same way, sometimes we cheapen ourselves if we think, you know, I'm not all that great. But you are. If you're part of the kingdom of God, if you call yourself a Christian, there's plenty you could do to serve. Also knows that there's some problems in the church. There's people who aren't, you know, they're fighting, there's infighting, there's anger and frustration. But you know what's interesting is he still calls all the Christians in Philippi saints. He doesn't say, you're not saints. He says, you're saints. He says they're all holy people, set apart for God. That's what holy means, something that's been set apart. So when you see that, you know, something is described as holy, it's something that has been set apart as special. And what's interesting in the Bible, because they don't have exclamation marks, I mean, in English we do, but in Hebrew and Greek they didn't, the way that they would emphasize something is they would duplicate the word. So sometimes you might see Jesus say, verily, verily, right? Or amen, amen. You've seen that sometimes. But there's one phrase that is used three times, and of only one person. Do you know what that is? It's used three times. This one's easy, because I've just been talking about it. Holy, holy. And what's called holy, holy, holy? God. God is the ultimate something that has been set apart. So, and here we are being called as a one holy, that we are set apart as servants of God. So a question you have to ask yourself is do you think of yourself as a Christian as one of God's holy people? In your life, is there anything in your life that sort of exemplifies that you are a Christian? It's interesting. I remember, and this will be different for everyone. I remember when I was in the military, often people knew I was a Christian right away. I remember one time I went on a new course, on a training course. I didn't tell anyone anything about my background at this point. It was day two. No one knew I was in school doing theological studies. No one knew I was a Christian. No one knew any of that stuff. But just after a day of hanging out with me, the fact that every second word out of my mouth wasn't a swear, and I wasn't belittling all sorts of things, and I wasn't all this unga bunga type person, we were in this circle of people, and we were talking, and then someone said like use the Lord's name in vain or something, and then someone else said, oh, you shouldn't do that. Mark's here. No one here knew who I was. I was complete. I mean, I'm very confused at it because no one knew who I was. But they just kind of instinctively knew that there was something different about me. You know, it's another thing I wouldn't do, and it's not because I'm against drinking, but I didn't drink. But it was so popular in the military to always be drinking. I remember one time I was on course. This is a true story. You'd think this was in a movie, but this was real life. I'm in barracks, and I'm on this base, and there's people from all over Canada, different trades, all sorts of things. I don't know what trade these people were. I was walking down the hallway, and this guy comes out of his room, and he's carrying all these beer bottles. Okay, like can you imagine how hard it'd be carrying like 10 glass beer bottles? And he's carrying them, and I'm just looking at this guy, and I'm like, that's good. He's going to recycle, I guess. And but then, out of his room, this guy comes out carrying, and he's like, hey, dude, we can carry them in these. And he's holding the case that the beer bottles came out of. No, that wasn't me. That was me seeing this happen live at the genius that is the Canadian military. And it was just interesting. And so there was just drinking all the time. And that's something I didn't do. And that was one way, to exemplify that I was just trying to stand out. And you know what? Over time, you know, initially people didn't talk to me about the Christian faith. But over time, I spent 9 years in the military. People started to come to me. They're like, oh, we know you're the Christian guy. I have a question about blah, blah, blah. And I remember one time, it was during the Da Vinci Code time, someone asked me a question, and I started giving an answer about church history, and then I had a whole crowd of people around me, and it was like I was preaching. It was really cool. In the military, preaching, not as a chaplain, all about all this stuff and church history and what Christians believe, and it was just all really good. But, you know, it took time to get to that point. But, so, again, just ask the question, if we are God's holy people, how does that show in your life? What's interesting also is Paul talks about how we're partners in Christ. Now, what happens when you meet someone with the same interest as you? You know, when I meet someone who loves ice hockey, which is no one here, we can talk and talk and all this player and that player and the other thing and wow. Or when I, you know, you meet a fellow Canadian, you're like, oh yeah, Canada, blah, 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 this, that, and the other thing, right? Or, you know, I talk to James all the time about video games, you know. We're always talking about video games. We love talking about video games, right? You know, when you're with someone and they like something that you like, you just start talking about all the time. You get passionate about it. You get excited about it. And it should be like that with the gospel. Here, us at church, we should be excited about talking about things like the gospel. It's the glue that sticks us together. You know, Paul's writing this letter. It's all about the gospel. The whole thing just oozes gospel. And I guarantee you the Philippians would have read that letter probably several times together in excitement because they were brought together by the glue of the gospel. And you know what's interesting is if you're really excited about something, you like talking about it. I remember when I joined the military, you've all heard of Harry Potter, right? You all know that. I was really into that. I got into it before it got super big, right? So I feel proud about that. Didn't jump on the bandwagon because I built the bandwagon. Anyway, so I was really into Harry Potter. I loved Harry Potter. And I told everyone I came into contact with, I'd be like, you got to read this book. And they're like, but I don't read. I'm like, no, you got to read Harry Potter. No, trust me, right? And then they'd be like, whoa, this is amazing, right? And it's total stereotype. It's not like that at all. But I literally got at least over 15 people to read those books because I was just always so excited and always talking about them. And every opportunity, I tried to get people to read it. Or the same thing with Lost. Remember that? I remember when that was big, I was using Lost clips in all my sermons. And so this was in the Korean church. I got half of my church to watch Lost. Before that, no one watched Lost. After me, half of them watched. And they got obsessed. And they're like, Mark, it's so stressful. And now I got to wait for another season. Why did you do this to us, Mark? But I was just so excited about it, right? And in the same way, you got here Paul. He's excited about the gospel. And he's around other people who are excited about the gospel. And so that's something you got to ask yourself is, are you excited about the gospel? And are you excited to be around other people who are excited about the gospel? Because I guarantee you that when you're excited about things, things become a lot easier and more fun. Here's another military example. Sorry for all the military examples. But, you know, on basic training, you know, a lot of the people on basic training, they love the rifle. They love doing the yunga bunga stuff. They love talking about, right? You know, they love all that stuff. And they get really excited. And it is what drives them, right? And it's just actually fun being around people who are excited about things, don't you think? Yeah, right? So, you know, Paul, right here, right off the bat, is saying, you know, we are partners, we are servants, all of us together. How can Paul and the Philippians work together as partners? You know, remember, Paul is in prison. He's a long way away. So how are they going to work as partners? Well, one way is the Philippians is sending him money to help support him while he is in jail. But another thing that they're able to do is pray. Prayer is a great way. You know, he says in verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. You know what's one of the most baloney statements in Christianity? And you hear this all the time. You know, something bad happens or something like that, and this is what people say. I'll pray for you. Right? We've all said it. I'll pray for you. And then you go and you watch Lost while reading Harry Potter. Right? And then you don't pray for them. Which makes it just one of those statements without any meaning, right? It's like when you say, hi, how are you? Like when you first see someone, you don't really want them to say how they are, right? Because, oh, my car is gone and my life's burnt. And, you know, you don't want that. You just want them to say, oh, yeah, I'm fine, and then walk away, right? And that's what I'll pray for you has become. It's become one of those catchphrases that we just feel that we have to say, but then we don't do it. And I'm always hesitant about using that phrase because I know that often when I used to say it, I didn't mean it. Because I didn't do it. I didn't pray. So what I do now is, you know, I just say, I'll pray for you right now, right? You know, I've done that with some people here at this church where I've said, you know, they're telling me something. I say, okay, I'll pray with you right now, right, standing right here. And it's okay. I mean, I know I'm a pastor, so I get away with that. It'd probably be a little more awkward for you guys to do something like that. But what I would say is if someone emails you a prayer request or someone does something like that or on the phone or something, if you are going to say, I'll pray for you to even say that statement, make it a part of your Christian walk that you will pray for that person immediately. You will do it right then and there. Don't use that phrase if you're not going to do it immediately. Say something else. Because prayer is important. Prayer is essential. Prayer is one of the biggest ways that the church can be partners together. And right here, right off the bat, right at the beginning of the Philippian letter here, Paul is talking about how in my prayers I always pray with joy. For prayer was absolutely essential for Paul, and it should be for us. And so we shouldn't use baloney statements and cheapen the value of prayer. Right? Does that make sense? So, what have we learned in these first 5 verses of the Philippian letter here? Paul and the Philippian Christians are partners. They help each other in the work of the gospel. They're partners. They have a love for the same gospel. The same gospel glues them together. Paul and the Philippians, I mean, there's nothing joining them together, really, besides the gospel. So what does this mean for us? How are we partners with our other fellow believers? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Do you love the gospel? Do you love talking about it, or is it kind of a drain? Because if it's a drain, then something's not, you're doing it wrong, right? As Facebook tells me, right? You're doing it wrong if you're not totally, absolutely fascinated by the gospel, because the gospel means good news. And if you're just like, ah, oh, this is kind of boring and lame, and then you're not doing it right. You're not understanding it right. So if you have that, you just don't have that ignited passion for the gospel, ask yourself, am I understanding it wrong? Because maybe you are. And then be partners. We all need to serve. So if you're here, you know, are you doing something in the church? Anything. There's all sorts of things that could be done to contribute to the environment of the church here. And finally, do you think of yourself as one of God's holy people? Do you take that seriously, that you are actually a member of the kingdom of God, that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, that you have dual citizenship? Kingdom of God. I mean, they're almost equal, but not quite. Right? We've learned just in these first 5 verses here. Is there any questions about any of that? Bunga. Oh, sorry, do you not have that phrase here? Unga bunga is like, oh, yeah, oh, unga bunga. Like, you know, it's just kind of like gruff, rough, low IQ, just wants to kill everything sort of term. So, unga bunga. Yeah, kind of a caveman type thing. It, like, often in cartoons, at least when I was growing up, cavemen would go, unga bunga, unga bunga. And, you know, there's the woman there, bang, right, and pull. It's so much easier back then. And, anyway, I didn't just say that. Okay, other questions? Let's pray, and then we'll partake in our communion. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your holy word. And I just pray that as we go through Philippians here, that we would just pull out nuggets of wisdom of how we can apply your holy scriptures to our life, Lord. And we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the joy that Paul has in writing it. And we thank you for the Philippian church and for the occasion it provided for this wisdom from you. And so we thank you for this church, and we thank you for your gospel, and we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. In your heavenly name we pray. Amen.